Okay, having said that, turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and get in a plug for the conference down in Carolina. We're looking forward to having each and every one of you. I hope to look out and see all these faces and a lot more faces. We've got on the agreed upon the roster right now. We've got Bob and Mike, and Jack is going to be there. Eddie's going to be there. Hal is going to be there in spirit, and you do have the grace not to be able to come, Hal. I totally understand. As for everybody that can be there, we'd love to have you. Peter Redman is also going to be there. He's going to speak. Artis Parker has agreed to come and speak. Who else? Lori Hill. Lori's dad, Larry Dyer, is going to be there, and he's agreed to speak. So we just have a good one coming up, and I am still trying to get the schedule. We've got many to go in there. Oh, Bill Millett, too. Possibly Bill Millett and possibly Tony Lopez. So I've still got to speak to both of those guys, and we're trying to work out. It's going to be real close to the same pretty much setup that TFT does. It'll be the Friday evening, all day Saturday, and then Sunday morning, and we'll close out like we normally do. But we certainly are looking forward to that. And we've got a little community center rented there that's about half a mile from the house and maybe 7 or 8 miles from the motel where you stay. If you want any information about the motel or the number or anything, my lovely wife and trusted assistant for 26 years now here, my helpmeet and the one that keeps me going, will lay that information on you. So. She does all that so that I don't have to worry about it, so that I can stay up late and study and make Mike nervous. So, sometimes I feel like when I'm the weakest that God's the strongest. Bob and I were talking about that a few minutes ago. Bob got up here and he said, you know, I'm kind of still asleep, and I feel a lot the same way today. But a lot of times I feel like when I'm the weakest and the studies that I just don't think are going to go over, and the ones that I really, really, you know, you have two kinds. You feel like you're really, really prepared for this thing, and I know everything about it, and I'm ready to get out there, and I'm ready to throw it on them, and they're just going to take it, and they're gonna be so excited. And it's like Bob says, you look out, and everybody's asleep. And then I've had some where I'm like, maybe I ought to just mention this. And you go, and you can't reel the study back in. People are taking it away from you, and they're talking, and the ideas are flying around, and you're going, how did this happen? I didn't even hardly get ready for it. So never underestimate the power, Mike, of the Holy Spirit to give you that which you need at the time when you need it the worst. So having said that, turn with me back to Ephesians 1. So sometimes those late night, last minute studies that you pop in there, to me, turn out sometimes to be some of the better ones. In addition to that, I also told Mike that if all of us don't have a study of Ephesians 1 ready like a loaded shotgun, then we're pretty much in trouble anyway, right?
Right.
We ought to have that one. You know, we ought to all have that one pretty much committed to memory and being there ready. My problem was in studying and looking is figuring out how to take my little thimble and dip it into that big dump truck load and bring it here and give it to you guys in a format that you can take it home and understand it in. Because that's basically what I've been, what we've all been trying to do. I've noticed Bob got in the one that he was assigned, what did you get in, about 8 verses?
Yeah.
And Jack, same way. Jack got in 3 or 4.
I got 3.
Hal got 3. I, with God's help and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, am going to try to skip on over and get to the end, although we're going to, like, hit the water occasionally like a rock. You ever took a flat rock and whizzed it out across the pond? That's kind of what we're going to do this morning. So to start with, before the big hook comes and gets me, let's read through 1 through 10 again real quickly. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I never get tired of reading these words. Never. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation or the catabole of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having preordained or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And praise God that this mystery is no longer a mystery, it's a fact. You can change the mystery to history, because now it's been revealed and now it's known. It's no longer a mystery, is it? Mystery is something that, you know, we don't know the answer to. Praise God, I don't know the whole answer to this yet, but I'm looking and I'm digging and I want to know the answer to it. So change the mystery to history. And let's go on. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Does everybody see that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and that's the one you're in, the dispensation of the fullness of times, we're right in the middle of it, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The even was added by the translators there. So he's going to gather together, you know, Mike was talking about the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus, and that's what the theme of the whole conference has been about. Well, that's what you have right here in Ephesians 1, epitomized, and I think this study or the last few verses in Ephesians 1 is where we need to leave. You know, if we have to have an end of the conference, I wish we didn't, but I believe this is a great place to leave it. Bob and Jim McWilliams always, at his conference, they always say that we ought to start in Ephesians and end in Ephesians. And I think that's not a bad idea at all, regardless of what you study. You know, start there and end there. It always leaves you freshly are reminded of your hope, and then before you leave, you're also reminded of your hope. And I think that we can't be reminded of it enough. So let's start up fresh this morning with verse 11, having read those. It says, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, lately, I've been thinking a lot about what this inheritance is. An inheritance is something that we get from, you know, the worldly inheritance would be like my dad would, if he died, would leave something to me, or I could have a rich uncle who died and left me some inheritance. An inheritance is that which we get that we didn't really work for, did we? It's something that is not necessarily deserved. It's not earned. An inheritance could be something that somebody just wanted to give you. It's a gift. And I thoroughly believe that's what that is here. I also believe that not only myself, but I don't believe we as a group yet fully understand the impact and the importance and the scope of this inheritance that we have. Bob touched on it many times. The depth of the love. The depth of this inheritance, the depth of our inheritance in him and his in us, because it mentions it both ways in Ephesians. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I'm standing here still digging and trying to pull through all this stuff, and I brought out some points at the last conference that I've been looking at and have even taken now that upon myself to go back and check myself, as that's what we're doing on our Sunday morning studies now that I have. With our group, we're going back and looking at all the usages of the word in Christ, because what I want to do is I want to thoroughly understand as much as I can about what my hope is, about where it's all going for me. Now, that may sound a little selfish, and I'll admit I'm a little selfish when it comes to that. I think our God is a selfish God in that he pulls us to himself, and I'm a little the same way in that I want to pull him to me too, because I want to understand what's going on in this for me.
Bonnie, we'll consider you not selfish as long as you share
Okay. And when I do find something, and like at the last conference, if I do find something to share it, I hope all of you understand that what I share totally out of love. And whether you agree with me or disagree with me, that's perfectly okay. I'm going to love you the same way. I'm not going to think any bad. It may give us some room to talk and think. That's why when I make a statement like that, I like to go back and check myself. And a lot of times I do that within the scope of our group, and we'll make it a subject. We've been going now, for about 6 weeks? Well, ever since the conference. That Sunday, we were going through Chronicles, and we kind of put Chronicles on hold so that we can go through and look at all the aspects of the term in Christ. Do you remember Eddie's diagram the other day of the prepositions? That one hit me hard. That was one of the most comprehensive diagram of all the Greek prepositions that I've ever seen. It showed the circle being dia, and you had the ek going out and toward and beside and under and over and all these things. All these things really hit home. Did you see where the Greek preposition en was? It's inside the circle. And I believe if the circle is Christ, that's where you're going to find me. That's what I believe right now. Now, as we get through the study and I update, I'm updating what I believe all the time. I've changed several times down through the years. I believe that's what we got to do. Our faith goes from faith to faith as we find some things that we thought were true. Sometimes we find that, this doesn't really line up. We have to back up and punt, so to say. So that's what I'm trying to do, and I'll ask your indulgence with me as we go through, and as I find things, and I may throw them out and present them to you, and I always do that in light of, look, this is the way I see it, not trying to force it on anybody. I'm not going to beat you over the head and make you try to believe, except for Mike, try to make you believe like I do. I may beat Mike over the head a little bit with it, but anyway. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, and that's the same word that's used over in verse 5, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's not our will, it's not anybody else. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that was part of what I was presenting last time, that if it is God's will, whatever his will is for me and whatever position that I may have with him, even if it is within his son, as part of his son, that's the way it'll be. And that's the big difference, I think, in the hope that we have that God is willing to give us, as opposed to what Satan was trying to do in taking that position that was never his to begin with. There's a big difference in saying, look, I'm going to come and get that, and God saying, here, take this. There's a huge difference in that. Big difference. And that's what got Satan in trouble, is that he looked within himself, and by reason of his own brightness and by reason of his own pride, which we see more and more of in the world today, he said the five I wills, I will do this, I will do that, I will ascend above the clouds, I will be like the Most High. You can't take that from God, but God can give that to you if he wills it. Never, it's like Bob said, God is only limited by how God limits himself. We will never limit God. God is limited by what he has said right here. He limits himself by his word. And that's the only way. Only God can limit God. We can't do it. It's up to us to read it and believe it. And I'm still going to be working on that. So y'all pray with me as I do, and bear with me as I try in my feeble mind to put together words that make sense to convey it to you when they come out. So verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. I'm missing some of my notes here. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now that first trusted there is have before hoped. It's the Greek word proelpizo. Proelpizo? Did I say that right? Pretty close. Proelpizo. So, and it means have before hope, that we should be to the praise of his glory that before hoped in Christ. Well, that's before hope. Before what? Before hoped of what? And that before hope there, I believe, relates to, back to before the hope of the mystery was ever revealed to them. Who first believed, who first trusted, who first hoped. You remember when we looked yesterday at these Ephesians, what was the deal with them? Do you remember everything that we had went through that they had seen and believed? They before hoped a lot of things. But now Paul is presenting this treasure to them and say, look, we believed all this, but now look at this. The revelation to them, and not only to them, but to who? To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only to them, but to us here in the latter part of this age. 13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard it, he gave it to them, they heard it, and they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that word sealed there is strategizo. See, I have to look at it. I got to get clearance on that. Strategizo, which means to stamp with a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. You're stamped. That sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise stamps you, and it labels you, and it marks you. You know, we used to do a lot of stamping. Where I worked, we made circular saw bases. Everybody's ever used a power saw. We would take the big sheets of steel, and they would roll out, and they would go through a machine. And when you walked in this department, you could feel the floor move every time this machine would stamp out one of these circular saw bases, because the base was like yay big by yay big. And when this machine came down, it had five stations in it. And as the part went through, every station did a different operation to the part. So it went in as raw steel on one end, and it spit circular saw bases out the other side. But it was what we called a progressive die. It had several stages to it. But every time it made a stage, the press would hit, and it would index, and it was stamping. And that's what it was doing. It was taking that metal, and it would pop it, and it would form it or shape it into whatever it was be. And that's what the sealing is here. It's putting that mark in you. It's stamping you for a reason and for a purpose. Let's read on and see what that is. It says, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now what's the promise? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, I believe, and I agree with the Companion Bible, that statement, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, is a parenthetical insertion. It's going in there to actually refer back to the promise, I believe, there. So if you take the unto the praise of his glory in verse 14, I believe you can just read 13 or the end of 13 and add the last part of 14 to it. You see what I mean about the parenthetical insertion? Because the last part of 13 says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the praise of his glory. I believe it goes right along with it. But the which is the earnest of our inheritance is a parenthetical insertion there. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you see all this that's in this? Do you see why it's like taking, it's like getting a little thimblefall out of the dump truck and bringing it over here? I mean, in 45 minutes, it's an insurmountable task to bring all this. We could spend years, literally years, and have within our group. We've studied Ephesians, and sometimes on one or two studies, we may be lucky enough to get through one verse. And I know every one of you have. Everybody in this room has done exactly the same thing. So hopefully, I'm not bringing anything to you that's new as far as the way to study Ephesians, and everybody perfectly understands that bringing everything in here is totally not possible in 45 minutes. I mean, that would be a real feat to pull it off, but I do hope to go on through and hit some of the high points. let's read that earnest there in verse 14 is a pledge. And purchased means obtained. This is the Greek word peripoesis, I believe. Is that right? Pretty close, Ed? Obtained, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that purchase being the obtained possession. Well, what is the obtained possession? What did Christ purchase when he gave his blood? Because that's what it cost him. He purchased us. Amen. Praise God. He purchased us. He purchased me and he purchased everybody in here. In my mind, I got no doubt about that. Wherefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that these Ephesians are believers. I know of everything that they've been through in the 3 years Paul was with them from what we read in Acts yesterday. So he says, okay, now I've said all this after I heard of your faith. Then you don't hear of the faith of an unbeliever. You hear of the faith of a believer, right? After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, it gets back to Bob's love there that he was talking about. And don't you love studies about love? Did anybody get as big a blessing out of Artis Parker's study at the TFT conference as I did? And I can't wait to hear him again in hours. I hope he does one on love again. That'd suit me just fine. Suit me if he did the same study again. I'd probably get something different out of it. But that love is there. That's the center of it all. That's what it's all about. So Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I know that as I look around this room that there are a lot of you praying for us and praying for me as we do for you. Every Sunday when we open our study with prayer, one of the requests that somebody in the group always makes is let's remember our fellow believers, our fellow studiers. And that's the way it's meant to be. That's the edifying of the body. That's the knit together that we enjoy. That's why when we get together, it feels like we're all with family, because it's all about and it all has to do with that love, and it has to do with the power of these prayers that we offer up one for another. That's where that love and that power really takes a gel. That's where it begins to mean something. It's where the power of it is. So Paul says to these Ephesians, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's part of what he prays for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give. Now is that will give? There's a condition thrown in here, isn't there? That he may give. It's like, turn over to Ephesians 3 for just a second. Look at 3, see if I can find it, 3:2. Let's read 3:1 and 2. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, him. If you've heard. So that's a conditional, that's an if and may are conditional words, aren't they? They depend upon another something happening from the other side. You know, if and may. So Paul says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and apocalypsis in the epignosis of him. Now, my Greek ain't great, but I know what apocalypsis is, and I know what epignosis is. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the apocalypsis. When you read the book of the revelation. It ain't revelations. It's the revelation. The unveiling of. It's the day when the sheet comes off. It's the day when he appears in the heavens and descends to the earth in judgment. That's the apocalypse. The coming of Christ. The unveiling of. The revelation of. And then he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis. Now, everybody here should know what this word epignosis means. And let me read it so that I get it correct. The revelation is apocalypse, and knowledge is epignosis, a precise or true knowledge. The real stuff. You go from faith to faith. You go from faith when you first believe to the real stuff. And that's what we've opened the key here in this first chapter of Ephesians. You have opened the key to the greatest treasure that Scripture holds. I firmly believe that. I haven't seen anything in the 30 years that I've been looking that carries me any further than the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. I haven't seen it. It's just not there. If it's there, I haven't found it yet. Amen? Okay. So that epignosis there is true, complete, full, experiential knowledge. It's not, I know a little bit about that. You know, that's the expert. That's the guy with the MBA in the subject. That's the guy that knows it all. Isn't it? You know what that means, Ed, in the Greek? That's a full, precise, true knowledge of it. And here's what he prays. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened for these people, that you may know the three parts of what he wants you to know. He wants them to know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And, as Bob mentioned, and I'm going to have to charge him for this one because he did get over in here. I got your address. I'll just send the bill at TFT. I'll get Marie. She's going to be at the conference, you know. I'll get Marie to take care of that. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, when the scripture goes to talking about power, and then it compares it to the power that God used when he looked down from heaven to his son who had taken on the form of man and allowed himself the death of the cross, incarnate, as incarnate man. And God looked down from heaven and he raised him up from the dead. That is power. That is power without measure. It is power without end. And it is power that he is willing to give to us now. You may be sitting there and you feel pretty inadequate when you talk about that, don't you? I know I do. That is power beyond my belief, except that he has taken that power and he has made it available to us. How did he do that? How did God take that kind of power and give it to us? Isn't that what it says? Paul wants us to know about it, doesn't he? Let's read it again. You got to know what is the hope of his calling. We've already talked about that a little bit. What is the riches of his glory? I think Mike or Bob one touched on that already this morning. Riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's, again, what I'm getting back to is I don't think we've really figured all that out yet. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Paul prayed that they'll know this. I want you to know these things. This is what takes you from where you are to where you need to be. The exceeding greatness of his power that we have available to us. Listen to me. When you open your mouth, and Esther and I talked a little bit about this too, when you open your mouth and proclaim this mystery to someone, God is using that power that is right there through you. Because almost every one of us that's here that understands this mystery, think back about how you came to an understanding of it. Let everybody do that for just a second. Where's the first time that you heard it? Probably heard it from somebody else, didn't you? Did they pass on to you? Was God using them to impart to you this resurrection power right here that now that you have? the resurrection power that they had. Now they pass it on to you, and you pass it on to somebody else. I can sit and it's almost, if you think about it, a lot of times it's almost like a family tree. Well, I heard it from this guy, and this guy can tell me where he heard it from, and this guy can tell me where he heard it from, because somebody goaded him and made him look at some scripture. I can do that with my own personal story, with Lori's dad. So think about that. That's that resurrection power that you're imparting. That's the greatest power that has ever been unleashed. It's the power that God used when he raised his son from the dead. And we, everyone, have it at our disposal. Because you have the power to impart it to somebody else. As Paul said, you got to open your mouth and boldly speak it. Anytime you have the opportunity. Whether it's convenient time or an inconvenient time. I think... And it's not just the speakers, as somebody's already said. It's not just us standing here as speakers and speaking. Every one of us in this room have that charge. Everybody. Isn't that right, Ed? Amen. Everybody has that charge to open our mouth. There shouldn't be a one of us in here that couldn't stand up and speak. Right, Lord? You want to try it? See, you take them and then you push it a little too far there sometimes. So he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe this truth, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age. Your book says world, don't it? It's aeon in the Greek. It's age. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The ages to come. So that power has an effect. Don't you think about this? That power has an effect not only in this age. That power has an effect in the ages to come. How is that? Because I believe there's a number. I don't believe God's working toward numbers, but I believe that as we preach this truth and as others come to the knowledge of it, and in the short 30 years that I've been looking through this, I can dare say probably 6 or 8 in our group, counting friends that I know, family members that have come in, girlfriends that have come and been in and are beginning to see, just members of my family. My son-in-law is beginning to see some of these things. Think about it. Think about how many people you touch in the course of a day. That's where this power's going. Because when fullness occurs, and I believe there's a number attached to it, but not that God's working in numbers, but I believe at that instant when fullness comes, and God knows that everybody that's in that body has come to that knowledge, I'm out of here. I'm gone. Don't look for me here because I won't be here. I'll be there as part of his body. Well, I think so. We'll probably have to take my word. He's an eloquent man, after all. He is an eloquent man. And yes, definitely comic relief. Am I getting the hook? Is that?
Well, I know. No, it just doesn't seem to be.
But when he does, it's one of those things you have to stop and listen to it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying about that power? Because that's a very important thing. I pondered over this. What is this power? What is this resurrection power? What is this power that God's comparing to that he used when he raised Christ from the dead? That's what it's all about. It centers on this right here. And he says in 22, I'm going to wind this up. I may not even use all my time. It says, and hath put all things under his feet. Now I want you to turn back with me briefly for just a minute, back to 1 Corinthians 15. I know we read it yesterday, but I want to read it again today because I believe these are hooked hand in hand. These are, they're like shackles that ties these two pieces of scripture together. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, 27 and 28. For he the Father hath, and I'm adding some clarification, so bear with me. For he is the Father, hath put all things under his Christ feet. But when he the Father saith, all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that he the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him, Christ. See, the Father never goes under the Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. So, all things to do with the earth and with our inheritance, all these things are going to be under Christ. And then once all that's taken care of, he places it all where? And himself at the feet of the Father as the perfect sacrifice. Everybody understand that? That God, it says, and I lost my reference there. Let me get back to it. 1 Corinthians 15. That God may be what? That he may be all in all. Paul mentions the all in all here, but you don't get the rest of the story until Paul comes back to them Ephesians that he had been through so much with and had come from faith to faith to faith to faith. Sometimes you wonder, why do people hang with Paul? He was constantly updating and constantly changing his mind. Is this guy nuts? Is he nuts? No, he's not nuts. He was doing what he was told. He was giving it to him as he got it. I believe almost daily in some cases. I believe he was getting things daily. I believe he's always been subject to the Father, but the culmination of ages is going to work its way, I believe, from the bottom up. That all things are going to be put under Christ, and then Christ himself is going to be made subject to the Father. Isn't that what it says? Once again, after the reconciliation of all things. See, and this is another little thing I've been looking at. When God, and this is the freebie. Whenever God created in Genesis 1, I mentioned this to Mike. Take this home and chew on it and look at it. Whenever God created in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth, full stop. Did he create it out of nothing? Or did he get material from somewhere? Now think about it before you answer. Put a little wrinkle in there. I want to make you think. I'm here to make you think. Did he have to speak it into existence from nothing? You sure? That word, I believe, in Genesis, where he created, is the Hebrew word bara. Bara. It means to cut or to carve or to cut a carving. Now, my personal belief, Genesis 1:1, take it and look at it, and I'm not forcing agreement. I believe that one of the reasons that God loves us and loves creation so much is because within the council chambers of God, that when he purposed within himself as an agreement between the three parts that are one to create, that the Son says, Father, you can take that from me. And that's why it all holds together like it does, although it's tainted with sin right now. That is what generates the need for reconciliation and the need for the filling up that we stand here and talk about. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I believe that creation came. Creation. The stuff we're standing on. Everything that we know. I believe it came from the Son. I don't believe God talked creation into existence from poof, here it is. I believe that it came as a donation through an agreement that he had with himself. from the Son. Exactly. Turn with me to Colossians. Ed touched on it. Turn with me over to Colossians. I want to read you something. All things were by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Think about these words. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And by Him all things, and He is before all things, and by Him all things cohere. It all holds together. You know, when they dig down to the bottom, I said this before, when they dig down to the bottom of an atom, they can't figure out what holds it together. It's Jesus Christ that holds it together. He is in all things, by all things, through all things, before all things, and after all things. Because it was, I believe. And that's Ronnie's belief. Check it out. Because it was taken from Him. I don't believe God had to create it from nothing. I believe it was. That's why He loves us. That's why He loves creation. That's why the whole purpose of reconciling creation back to Himself, so that He can be once again all in all. If we're working toward all in all, if the church, the fullness of Him, which is all in all, if we are going to be part of that, then right now it can't be a fact, can it? All in all hasn't happened yet. We're, you know, God's working toward that end. Think about it, doesn't it? That's a little bit to think about, but something I've thought about for a while. I wanted to throw it out. Let's read the last verse. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, which is His body. How can you close with better words than that? The church, which is His body, the fullness, the pleroma of Him that filleth all in all, just like it says in 1 Corinthians. That's doctrinal truth of 1 Corinthians. And I'm done. And let me say that this has been a joy and a blessing, and that I've never ceased to be amazed at the love and the fellowship that goes on here. You know, we pick and we carry on a lot, and it's all done in love. And to me, it's just it charges me up. It's like a battery charger for me to come and be with you people and to experience this. Bow with me and let's close. Father, again, we thank You for this beautiful day that You've given us, and God, for those that are here. And Father, we pray that the things were said and done will be said and that were said and done and will be taken in the light in which they were meant. And Father, that we may all grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for the blessings You give us that we see and that we don't see. Father, we pray now for traveling grace as we dismiss this conference and as we go our separate ways. Father, that even though we be separated by distance, that we're knit together in love in Him. First in His name today that we do pray. Amen. And thank You much.